Not many days ago. I had a little heavier load than usual. I never grow weary of the work. I sometimes grow weary in the work. I never tire of my load. Sometimes I, as you, tire because of the load. I never want to lay down the burden. Sometimes I'd like to lay down myself. But I, like you, am human. I got a little note the other day after I preached the sermon on Sunday morning from a young man who said, "I'm glad to find out that you're human after all. I'm afraid I'm far too human. I wish I weren't so much." But I am. I, like you, sometimes become a little weary and sometimes need a little boost along the way. That's one reason why I love this book. My. There's always the answer in the book. Always there. And I took a long walk one Monday afternoon. I arrived at the place where I was preaching a little earlier than usual. If I go west, I get there earlier than if I go east. I lose an hour if I go to the Eastern Standard Time to preach. I gain an hour if I go to Rocky Mountain Time. Gain 2 hours if I go to the West Coast. So I had a little extra time, and I decided, the load was heavy. You know what I mean. I didn't feel like griping or complaining. I didn't feel like getting sympathy. I just felt like the load was heavy. I needed to spend a little time with the Lord. So I took a long walk. It was a cool, crisp day. And rather recent, and it was a beautiful, beautiful day. The clouds were just dotting the skies, making mountain peaks and lakes and rills and gorges as the sun shined through. It was late in the afternoon, and I sat down on the side of a little hill and watch the sunset. You know, it's too bad. We go to art galleries and spend hours walking through and never see the most beautiful paintings of them all. We spend our time going indoors to watch Michelangelo. We could go outdoors and watch the one who made Michelangelo and his work. So I was watching the sunset. The evening skies were all ablaze. As I watched the gorgeous pomp at the ending of the day when heaven changes its guard. Now look for a while at the changing of heaven's guard and watch the most beautiful thing you'll ever see in nature, I think, a sunset. For a while I used my burdens as footstools and adored him whose brush was painting my masterpiece. And as I watched the sunset and watched God as he made everything exactly right, I somehow or other didn't have any burdens at all. I walked home on top of my burdens instead of carrying my burdens. I felt so much better. I had noticed all of the formations of the sunset as the sun shined through the clouds, just enough clouds and not too many. The next afternoon, I got discouraged again. You ever have that trouble? And I got thinking that yesterday I felt the burden. What did I do yesterday to relieve the burden? And it dawned on me, yesterday I had made my burdens my footstool, because I had observed the beauty of the sunset. And so the next afternoon I found my burdens again, so I resorted to the same spot to capture the same rest that I'd captured the day before. So it wasn't the same. And I looked at the sunset. I was sitting at the same place. It was the same time of the day. I went for the same reason. And for some reason, it wasn't the same. Now, to be sure, the same canopy of sapphire was there as yesterday. The same radiance of topaz was shining upon the sapphire as it was yesterday. The same sparkle of diamonds was there. but there were no islands of loveliness set in the Sea of Emerald. It was different. I couldn't understand it. And I felt the load of my burden, and I said, Lord, yesterday at this place, watching that same sunset, at this time my burdens were lifted. Today my burdens are here. What's the difference? There were no mountain peaks burning with the splendor of rubies. What's wrong, I asked? What's wrong? And then I said, the sun was as bright as before. What's wrong? And suddenly it dawned on me. The burden that I had yesterday was lifted. That same burden today was not lifted. Sitting at the same place today, I carried my burden. Sitting in the same place yesterday, I released my burden. What's the difference? It wasn't as pretty as it was yesterday. It wasn't as magnificent as it was yesterday. It wasn't as beautiful as it was yesterday. And I said, what is the difference? And suddenly it dawned on me. One difference. No cloud. No cloud. The sun was as bright as before, but had no dark clouds on which to pour out its luster. And then my Heavenly Father said to me, Son, as the clouds make the beauty of the sunset, even so they make the beauty of your life. What's the difference? No clouds. Have any clouds this morning? Have a heavy heart today? You bring a burden to church this morning? You wish you could take all the burdens and sing, yes, Jesus took my burdens I could no longer bear. Yes, Jesus took my burdens in answer to my prayer. My anxious fears subsided. My spirit was made strong, for Jesus took my burden and left me with strong. Would you like to lift the cloud this morning and have no cloud? If you did, you'd find the same problem that I had that afternoon. The sun is never as beautiful without the clouds. I said, why, sure. Soldiers are made by warfare, and mariners are made by storms at sea, and Christians are made by burdens to carry, and clouds on which the sun can shine through. He who knows no battles knows no victory. He who knows no bondage knows no deliverance. He who knows no death can know no resurrection. He who knows no sin will never know forgiveness. He who knows no Gethsemane can have no Calvary. He who knows no darkness will never enjoy the dawn. He who knows no sunset will never enjoy a sunrise. He who knows no illness will never know a cure. He who knows no problems will never know solutions. He who knows no questions will never find any answers. And he who has no entrance will never enjoy an exit. What is it? He who knows no clouds will never enjoy the sunshine as he who knows the cloud. Hey, you know who the prettiest Christians I know are? You know who the greatest Christians alive are? I'll tell you who they are. The greatest Christians I know in this world are those who have the most cloud. Why? Because Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 says, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. And as he, Jesus, shines upon the cloud, then our lives become more beautiful. And suddenly I fled to the 59th Psalm in verse 10, where David said, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. You know, David was a great man. His life was beautiful, but you know why? He owed much to the Philistines, the wild goat, Saul, the cave of Adullam, and this trial. David's trials gave us the 23rd Psalm. Had David never known any trials, he would never have penned, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Had David known no battles, he would never have written, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Had David known no sin, he could not have written, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and blot out my transgressions, and renew in me a true spirit and a clean heart, O God. He would never have known it. Hey, folks, don't shirk from the burden. Don't run from the heavy load. That's what makes life beautiful. Forgive me for saying it. One of the most beautiful persons I know is the woman I call Mother. Her life is dotted by clouds from one year to another. A little baby girl died when she was 7. Afflicted 7 years. Another died at the age of 7. 2 little babies buried side by side in Italy, Texas. 2 little graves. We can't even find the graves anymore because the flood came and washed the graves away. And then a drunkard husband. And then the war and poverty and relief. Oh, looking back on my life this morning, I thank God for the clouds. No beauty if there are no clouds. The sun will never be as lovely unless the sun shines through the formation of clouds, making the mountain peaks and the valleys and the rills and the gorges and the beautiful formations of the sun with the clouds. The sun with the clouds is so much more beautiful than the sun without the clouds. And this psalm, David was hiding. The armies of Saul were on the outside of his house trying to kill him. The serpentine soldiers were surrounding the house, and his Ashbish daughter of Saul, Michal, was inside the house with David. And David didn't know whether it was better to be on the inside of the house with Michal or the daughter of Saul, the outside of the house fighting. You know, the Bible says it's better to live in the attic than to dwell inside the big house with a brawling woman. That means that you ladies that are naggers and gripers and fussers and complainers, it's better to live upstairs up in the attic where the rats are than live with a big rat downstairs. I mean, the Bible says it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop with the cockroaches and the termites. And David was living with Michal, kind of a nagging, impish kind of a female that gave him nothing but hell on earth, so he might enjoy heaven someday. And on the inside, there was that nagging Michal, whom Saul had given to David, and David wished he'd never have gotten her. And on the inside, she was nagging and fussing and complaining. On the outside, the army said, "Let's kill him! Let's kill him! Let's kill him!" And David said, "The God of my mercy shall prevent me." David said, "The clouds are hanging mighty low, but there's a God in heaven. He goes before me." And I thought, as I was watching the sunset that day with no clouds, I said, "Lord, bring back the clouds. Bring back the clouds. I want to see the clouds. I want to see the sunset through the clouds. Lord, bring back the clouds." And I say to my own life today, I'll not rebel against the clouds, against the burdens. I have them. You have them. Our beloved John Finley this morning, for several days, has been at the point of death. And my mind wandered back last night as I prayed for him to the day when little Danny Penley got leukemia. And I'll never forget how little Danny wilted away, a little 4-year-old boy, and how that John and Madeline were such a comfort to all of us. And I'll never forget the night when at 3 o'clock in the morning the phone rang and John said, "Preacher, over at Billings Hospital in Chicago, the doctor says Danny won't live over another hour or two." And he said, "We asked Danny what he wants." And Danny said, "I want to see my preacher." And I'll never forget how that Brother Hand and I got in my car and drove over to Billings Hospital, went up to the children's ward, and there was that little 4-year-old boy breathing his last breath. He held his hands up to me like that when I came to his bedside. And I picked him up, and he said, "I'm glad to see my preacher." And I hugged him and kissed him, and it wasn't long till we put his body in a casket and stood at the altar over here. And John and Madeline stood with the grace and the power of God as they watched the face of their little boy in the casket. And as we went to the grave, I'll never forget it. And this past week, John has been almost to see Danny, and we don't know whether he'll go or not. And I was thinking that he got sick, I think, on Sunday night. I especially looked at him. He's sitting back over here on this side of the building. And while I was preaching, suddenly I looked over, and John was smiling. And in my heart, I said, "Thank God for that faith. What an encouragement it was." And I got to thinking while I was preaching, what a blessing old John has been. How one morning he was going to sing a special. And he's so big and fat, I called him Skinny. I said, "Come on and sing for us, Slim or Skinny." He stood up and said, "Thank you, Bushy." And I thought about that. But as John sat back here, his head rising above the rest of the people like a pyramid of Giza, and he smiled, and I thought, what an encouragement the people in this church are. Thank God for John Tenley and his smile and shaking his head up and down. In just a few hours, he was in the hospital, and now he's in intensive care. We do not know whether he'll live or not. I'm saying this is a sea of trouble. It's a turmoil of heartache. This is a veil of tears. This old world is just one heartache after another. But thank God, thank God, thank God, we have a God in heaven who goes before us and prepares the way as a guide. And David said, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this house alive. I don't know. My enemies are lurking outside. They want to kill me. And on the inside, this nagging female has given me all the trouble I can put up with. David said, I don't see how I can get through. I do not know how I can make it. I do not know how I can get a tunnel through this mountain. I do not know how I can get through this burden, how I can live through it. But he said, I know God goes before me. He said, the God of my mercy. Paraphrasing that, it says, my God of mercy. I like that little possessive pronoun, before my God. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. I can say he's my God. He's my God. Hey, the one that made the ocean, he's my daddy. The one that made the mountains and capped them like a sundae, he's my daddy. The one who dropped the lakes in Minnesota as little teardrops, he's my daddy. The one who painted the desert, he's my daddy. And he goes before me and prepares my way. I was walking down the Nile out there one day in the old building, and a little girl, about that high, cute little girl. I had kissed her before the service that night. She had seen a little bitty girl. She must have been 3 or 4 years of age. I often say I'll kiss any female under 6 or over 60. However, I'm announcing again that I've raised that to 70, because these 60-year-old ladies are looking mighty good to me these days. And so I'm going to have to raise it to 70, the closer I get to 60. But I kissed her, and I walked down the aisle and passed her, and she had a little girl with her, and she said, hey, he kisses me. That's my preacher. Yeah, that's true. He's mine, and he's mine, too. Oh, I know he's the great God of the universe, but he's my God. I know he's the great omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Heavenly Father. I know that. But he's my God. I know he causes the sun to rise in the morning as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber. I know that. But he's my God. My very personal God. This morning all across this nation, ministers, they call themselves, are getting up, talking about the great God of the universe. No word about Jesus. Oh, he's the great omnipotent God. He's more than that. He's my Savior. He's my God. Israel, I said, well, the God who made the world. I'm sorry, I don't need anybody to make a world this week. I need somebody to help me through my troubles. Well, the God who holds the sun in place and the moon and stars. And I'm sorry, moon and stars can take care of themselves for us. I need somebody to feed me next week. I need somebody to walk beside me. I need somebody to give me wisdom. I need somebody to help me have sight when there is no sight. I've got... By next Friday, I've got to have a miracle. I need a personal God this week. I've got to have one. Not enough to have a God that's omnipotent. I want a God who knows me. I'm so glad this morning that the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I mean the very God of gods is my God, my God. He's my God. He goes before me. And I sat there, looking at the beauty of the sunset and realizing the difference was no cloud. And I thought, yes, that's true. The God of my mercy does precede me. By the way, let me give you a little lesson in the original language this morning. The word precede here, now you English teachers won't understand this, but the word precede here, or prevent, or go before, that verb comes in three tenses in the same verb. It doesn't mean just one tense. What it really means in the original language, David said, in one word, he said, my God has preceded me and prepared for my coming. My God is preceding me and preparing for my coming. And my God will precede me and prepare for my coming. God has, is, and will continue to precede me. And as I sat there looking at the sunset, trying to find a place to lay my burden, I thought of the years where God has preceded me. I thought of that little country church down in East Texas where they said I couldn't pastor it, and I was a kid preacher, And oh, the miracles, how that God went and parted the Red Seas and caused the suns to stand still in the heavens and gave wisdom to a little old 21, 22, and 23-year-old boy preacher. And God gave us the greatest church in all of East Texas there. And I recall how that at Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, when I was 26 years of age, we had a church with 3,000 members, and I didn't know how to operate it. I didn't know about a budget, and I almost resigned the church because I didn't know what to do. And I recall how that one night on my knees, one morning after I'd prayed all night on my knees, that the God who preceded me pulled back the curtain and let me see more power than I'd ever seen before, and how he led and led. I like that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I love that stanza we all overlook. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace hath led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I looked around this morning, and I said, God, my people need something today. And, oh, I'm helpless to give it to them unless you give me help and strength. I just looked around the building. I just looked. I hate to call names, but I just looked and spotted Mrs. Bartell. I saw her down here. God love her. Has no salary. A little bit of, I guess, a pension or something. She comes to me about once every month and gives me a little envelope. And in that envelope's about $60. She never has a new dress, I'm sure. I don't know what she ever buys for herself. And in that envelope's about $60. And on the outside, she says, give it to some needy college student. Every month of the world, she does it. And I said, oh, God, that lady whose husband was a preacher, but now he's in heaven and she lives for other people. She needs something this morning. Help me to give it to her while I preach. I looked and saw. I just happened to see Fern Stevens. Fern used to be one of our original bus workers, worked with little kids, but she was a school teacher for many years, and she had open heart surgery and hasn't been as well as she used to be. And I looked over and I saw Mrs. Stanley here, whose little Leanne's been in heaven now for some months. And I looked all over the building and I counted the heartaches and I counted the burdens and I counted the tears. And I said, oh, my God, my people need something. May I indelibly imprint upon my people today, God in heaven goes before us and prepares the way. He has, and he does now. And as I sat there and looked at the beauty of the sunset, but not like yesterday, because there were no clouds, I remembered that not only has my God prepared the way through these years, but my God prepares the way now. Even that sunset with no clouds was God preparing the way for me to have my burden lifted. Even the fact that one afternoon the Lord said, hey, all you clouds, gather around over here in the west. Hey, get over here now. I want to show old Hiles something beautiful. And the next day the Lord said, hey, get away, clouds, get away. I want to show Hiles what made it beautiful. I want to show him the clouds make the life beautiful. You show me a person who's known no joy, no sorrow. I'll show you a person that's known not many joys. You show me a person that's never known the inside of the prison cell. I'll show you a person that's never known the delivering hand of God. You show me a person who's never felt the pain of disease in his body. I'll show you a person who's never felt the joy of deliverance and recovery. You show me a person who's never felt the pain of loneliness. I'll show you a person who's never felt the joy of fellowship. You show me a person who's never faced the grave and seen a loved one buried. I'll show you a person who's never seen known the joy of comfort in the hour of bereavement. You show me a person who's never known the sin and failing God. I'll show you a person who's never known the joy of forgiveness. You show me a person who's never known failure. I'll show you a person who's never known the thrill of renewed success. You show me a person who's never known depression. I'll show you a person who's never known the joy of rising to the lofty heights of joy and happiness and peace. You show me a person who's never known night. I'll show you a person who's never known sunrise. You show me a person who's never known darkness. I'll show you a person who does not enjoy the dawn like he should. You show me a person who's never known the bad hours. I'll show you a person who never says hallelujah because of the good hours. I'm simply saying, sure, we have clouds,
But thank God for the crowd. What if we'd never known in this church? What if we'd never known the beauty of the life of the penniless? What if we'd never known the testimony and the sermon preached for the Stanley family? Yesterday, last night, one of our men, or this week, forgotten who it was, when it was now. Anyway, one of our men came to me and told me he'd been to see Mr. Foreman. Mr. Foreman is blind. He was blind in World War II. His son Charles was born after he left to go overseas. Never seen his son. He got, what's his lung disease? Emphysema. Emphysema. And they called me in December and said he was going to die at the hospital. Mrs. Foreman said, Brother Hiles, said that they said they can keep him alive by putting him on a machine that actually pumps air into his lungs and breathes for him. But he can't be alive long. She said, Brother Hiles, what should I do? Should I let him go on to heaven, or should I keep him alive as long as I can? And I said, Mrs. Foreman, I said, you might feel bad if you didn't keep him alive as long as you could. I said, if he went on to heaven, you may feel like you hadn't done all you could. I said, let's keep him alive if he wants to live. Oh, she said, he wants to live. I said, let's let him live and keep him alive. On Christmas Day, I went over to his hospital room, talked to him. He couldn't even whisper. And there was a bottle over here with a machine pushing air out of the bottom of the bottle and pushing air into his lungs. Literally, a bottle was acting as his lungs. He couldn't even breathe a minute without the bottle. He could only whisper. He wrote on his hand, blind man now, wrote in his hand, Brother Hiles coming to see me. Here's the best Christmas present I could ever have. On Christmas Day. One of our men was out to see him last week. Still alive. Can't kill that blind man. I told him, I said, Mr. Foreman, you got to stay alive through the summer because you got a lot of ball games you got to umpire. He said this week, he said, you tell Brother Hiles, I'm going to hear him preach again. I'm going to hear him preach again.
You tell him I'm going to make it!
He got up and walked across the room one time.
I'm going to hear him preach again!
What if we'd never known the joy of Charles Foreman? Think of what our church would have missed if we hadn't known old Martha Hartman, God bless her, the blind lady. I mean, listen, clouds make life really worthwhile.
You say, I want the sunshine!
Once you've ever had the sunshine shine through the clouds, you'll find that's a lot more beautiful than just the sunshine. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. 10,000 times, rather see a mountain I can't tunnel through and walk up to it and say, how can I get through it? And all of a sudden notice that, my God, it's just bored a hole right through the mountain. That's what gives you joy. He who knows no dead ends knows no victories. He who knows no red seas knows no parting of the waters. He who knows no battles knows no sun to stand still. He who knows no hunger knows no joy of feeding the 5,000. He who knows no limitation knows no joy of the miracle-working power of God. Take the shadows and say, hallelujah, for the cloud. In my office this week, it's always the case, but this week, like a marching army, they keep coming and coming and coming. And one man said last night, I don't know how I can make it. It's just been nothing but sorrow and nothing but heartache. What can I do? You can put your faith in the one who prevents the way, prepares the way, and goes before as a guide. So I thought, the Lord has preceded me, and he is preceding me. But then I thought, he will precede me. I got up looking at the sunset, realizing the only difference in the beauty of yesterday and the blondness of today was the presence of cloud yesterday. I got up off the little mound where I was sitting And I took my burdens. I reached to my back, and I took my burdens off of my back, and I threw them on the ground and
stomped them.
And said, "You're not going to ride me anymore." And went back to my room singing as best I can sing. And God knows even the angels have a hard time appreciating my singing. As best I could sing, I went back singing, "Yes, Jesus took my burden. I could no longer bear. Yes, Jesus took my burden." In answer to my prayer, my anxious fear subsided. My spirit was made strong. For Jesus took my burden and left me with a song. This morning when you walk out the doors, service is ended and the last prayer is prayed. I hope you'll walk out not trying to shirk the clouds, but thanking God for the duty the clouds make when reflected by the sun. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, sure we have heartache. Sure we have burdens. I could just look over here in this section. Our Pathfinder's class. It's the class of people, our retarded people. Up here in this section are their Spanish-speaking people with many burdens and sometimes not treated right by society. And over here, the young people facing more temptation than any young group of young people ever faced in the history of our world. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, we need God. We need God. And I wondered as I walked back, how does anybody make it without Jesus? Sister Stanley, how could you do it without Jesus? How could you do it? How does anybody make it?
How does anybody look at the grave of a loved one and realize the cold body is being eaten away by maggots? How does anybody go to the hospital with their loved one under the knife and their life in the balance? How does anybody
take it without Jesus? How does anybody live? Oh, as my old one-legged deacon in East Texas had an old peg leg. Big old fellow named L.G.E. Didn't have a peg leg. He had a crutch for a leg. Had the sawed-off crutch hooked onto his leg. And he had a wooden floor, and he'd bring that old wooden leg down and say, "Amen!" And I can hear him now singing. His favorite song, he'd sing it. "Take the whole world and give me Jesus.
Take the whole world
and give me Jesus. Take the whole world and give me Jesus. He's satisfied. He's satisfied." Oh, how do you take it? How do you folks who are not saved even live? No wonder you rob. No wonder you want to take some dope to get out and escape reality.
No wonder you drink your beer and your wine and your liquor to try to escape reality. No wonder you take your tranquilizing pills to try to escape reality. The child of God doesn't escape reality. He shouts
because of reality. The reality that he's going to heaven. The reality that he has Jesus. The reality that sins are forgiven.
Let the clouds come. And let the dark days come. And let the burdens be there.
But let him who is the light of the world shine through those clouds. And you will see beauty you've never seen in your life before.
You stay with us on.
On the outside, trying to kill me.
On the inside, I have a burden.
But my God, goes before me and precedes me and prepares the way. Hallelujah. Let's pray.